A little over a year ago, Tanner, who is almost 17, turned 17 this week, our second born, and I went on a trip and went through Bowling Green, Kentucky, and went to the Corvette Museum. Now, have any of you ever been to the Corvette Museum in Bowling Green, Kentucky? It is super cool. It is super cool. Now, he knows way more about cars than I do. He's a gearhead, and I just looked at all of them, and I'm like, that one's cool. That one's cool. That one's cool. Like, they're all cool. Like, they're every car in there is cool. In fact, they have one that you can sit in, and you get to do like a little simulation driving. It's got like a driving simulator, which was informational for me because it told me that we should never, ever buy him a Corvette. But one of the coolest things is when you go in there in the lobby where you buy your tickets, there is about five or six brand spanking new Corvettes. And they are made to order Corvettes that buyers are coming to pick up soon. And the guy that sold us our tickets, he said, listen, if you are lucky that while you're here, one of those buyers will come to get his or her Corvette and they'll drive off. And while we were there, this Corvette, you see there's a gentleman in it. While we were there, he came to pick up his Corvette and drive it away. I was just saying, like, watch that corner, buddy. Like, just turn it a little sharper, a little sharper. But so if you order a custom, you know, a specced out to your desires Corvette, the wait time is about a year. It might take 18 months even. It could take 10 or 11, but you are told that you should wait. So that guy has been waiting for a year for that moment to drive out his custom-made Corvette right out of the Corvette Museum. And I think that Corvettes might be the only thing we'll wait on in America. Hey, I'm Carter McInnes, lead pastor here at Mountaintop, and I'm so glad that you are here today as we're continuing this series called Jesus from the Friend of the Friend, looking through the Gospel of Mark. And if you're online, thanks so much for welcoming us into your living room or wherever you were at today. But we hate waiting, right? We want things fast. Do you remember when fast food like became a thing and like going through the drive-through was like kind of revolutionary, but now one drive-through is not enough? Like every Chick-fil-A is getting remade and remodeled so they can have how many drive-throughs? Two. Why? So we can get through faster, right? We want our food faster at home. So in the last year or two, like everything's got a recipe for an air fryer, right? And come on, it's not better than fried in grease. It's faster because the grease doesn't have to heat up. You remember when you used to wait like a business day or to do something at the bank, to move money over from one account to the other, and now we just pull out our phones and our online banking app and it's super fast. We just move money from one account to the other, just like that. Everything we do is fast. We want two-day delivery on Amazon Prime. We want everything yesterday. We want it all to be faster. You'd probably like this church service to go a little bit faster, right? Speed it up. Come on, preacher. Like, I got stuff to do. But here's what I know. Fast and faith usually don't go together. Fast and faith usually don't go together. In fact, fast is often the opposite of faith. If God were fast, you wouldn't need faith. Right? Faith requires waiting. Faith means that you are trusting for something to happen, you are hoping for God to move, you are waiting on the Holy Spirit to act in your life even though you have no tangible evidence that God is doing anything, but you trust, you hope, you wait. Fast means you get immediate results. And you don't need faith when you get immediate results, right? You don't even need faith. Because it's there for you to see. Seeing is believing. Fast means you don't get immediate results. So Jesus, now he lived in a much slower world than we did, a world without two lines through the drive-thru and a world without air fryers, a much slower paced world than us. But he often used as a backdrop to his parables, he often used even the slowest thing in his slow world. And it is one of these, it is one of these things, this backdrop, that even in our fast-paced society, it is still slow. And that is agriculture. Right? Agriculture. You can't, as fast as we've, as we, as our the pace of our life is, we can't speed up agriculture. It still takes time for things to grow. Today we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 4. If you got your Bibles and you want to open them up, if you're at home and maybe you got your Bible sitting there on the coffee table, or you got your app open on your phone and you're watching on the TV, you can turn it to Mark 4. And in Mark 4, there are some parables, and three of them are agricultural. There's a parable about a seed that's scattered on the ground. And then there's a parable about a mustard seed. In fact, it's interesting. Mark 4 is mostly in Matthew and Luke. It's mostly found in Matthew and Luke. I've mentioned at the beginning of the series, if you're kind of new to us, that much of Mark is found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So it's a challenge to find passages that are only found in Mark. In fact, Mark 4, the majority of it is in Matthew and Luke. There's the parable of the mustard seed. There's a parable, as I mentioned, of the seed scattered, some on good soil, some on bad soil. There's a statement about a lamp that should be on a stand for all the world to see. There's Jesus calming a storm. And these are stories found in other Gospels. But there are four verses in Mark 26 through 29, just four little verses that are only found in the Gospel of Mark. And they are one of only two parables that are found in Mark and unique to him. All the other parables in Mark are found in either Matthew or Luke, but this is one of two. And it just makes me wonder, why is this only in Mark? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Mark was not a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of Peter. So Peter, we're hearing his voice in Mark. He taught sermons, and Mark wrote them down. He told stories to Mark, and Mark transcribed them. So when we're reading Mark's words, we're hearing Peter's words. What stuck out about this teaching to Peter that didn't stick out to Matthew, who was also a disciple, or to John, who was also a disciple? Why didn't it matter to them? Was Peter the only one that heard it? Probably not. I've got a hunch of why I believe this stuck out for Peter specifically. And it has to do with how fast and faith usually don't go together. So if you are new to church, you hear this word parable. You're kind of new to faith, new to church. Sometimes you hear pastors talking about this word parable. It's not necessarily a word that we use in our modern day language. Jesus used parables to teach. The best way to describe it is just a story. But it's a story that often uses earthly things to explain an eternal concept. It's explaining what the kingdom of God and the reality in the kingdom of God is like using everyday and real life examples. So this parable starts out like many of the parables. The kingdom of God is like something. But there's a little unique caveat to this one that's different. It's found in the very beginning, verse 26, just the first half of that verse. And it said this. So this is a series of parables that Jesus is teaching. That's why it says, he also said. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, this is pretty common language for parable teachings, but often the kingdom of God is like, has a subject or has an object. The kingdom of God is like a shepherd who loses his sheep. The kingdom of God is like a woman who loses a coin. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a man who buys a field. The kingdom of God is like someone or like something that usually has an object or a subject on the end of that. But this parable is unique. Jesus says, what the kingdom of God is like, it's like this story I'm about to tell you. Like this whole little narrative and these few sentences are what the kingdom of God is like. It is explaining what kingdom life is like. So it's like this, Jesus says. It's like a man that scatters seed on the ground. It's like a man that scatters seed on the ground, it says. This is the way of life. This is the beginning of a story. The kingdom of God is not like an object. It's like this whole story. And I think in the story, you and I are the man. Like, we are the one scattering the seed. We play a role in the kingdom. We have a part in our lives. We have a part in our future. We have a job to do. And it's interesting. So I think there's a little bit of Bill Belichick and the New England Patriots and what they built their dynasty on, this three-word motto, do your job. That's what Jesus is saying. The man, he has a job. He has to plant the seed. The seed doesn't magically end up in the ground. He's got a job. You've got a job. I've got a job to do what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do, what we were created to do. You have a purpose in the kingdom. And I'm not talking about your 9-to-5. I'm talking about the job that God has uniquely created for you to do here on planet Earth. And it can be any number of things. To love your neighbor as yourself, that's one of your jobs, one of my jobs. If you're a follower of Jesus, to forgive one another as Christ forgave you, that's one of our jobs. Men, one of your jobs is to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Our job is to put on compassion and kindness, to make faithful, hard decisions about boundaries and relationships, to be diligent in raising our kids in the faith, to go get up and go to church, to read your Bible, to take time to pray, to share your faith with your coworker, to fill your mind and heart with godly things. And our job changes moment by moment. Our job is different in the checkout line when the cashier looks like she is having a really lousy day than when we get home 10 minutes later. Our job changes moment by moment. But you have a job. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being here on planet Earth. You have a job. There's a more biblical way to say this. Our job is simply to obey. Right? Our job is to obey what we are created to do. Whatever job is before you in the kingdom, the only seed that you and I can sow is the seed of obedience. It's the only thing we can do is just to do what God has asked us to do, has put us here to do. But your job, your obedience is different than mine. And only you can do it. Could we be people that sow the seed that we're called to sow? Could we be people who simply obey? But now, if you know anything about agriculture, as Jesus goes on, there is a process after you scatter and sow seed. There is no speeding it up. There is no explaining exactly what happens. But Jesus says, after you do your job, after the man does his job in the kingdom, we recognize that there is another power at work. And I love this. Listen to what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man sows seed. We do our job. We do our part. And then night and day, 24/7, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. And I love this. Though he does not know how. We obey, and then our job, to do our job, and then something happens that we don't even know how it works. We can't even explain it. But we know that somehow, when we do our job, when we plant the seed, Jesus says, when you plant the seed, when a man plants a seed, somehow, he can't explain it, he goes to bed, but somehow in the soil, God is moving, God is working, there is a power, there is a force at work. And when we sow the seed of obedience, there is something happening in the soil of our obedience. There's something happening behind the scenes. Even at night when it's dark, even when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, God is working. God is saying, Here's what Jesus is saying. That after we obey, we only have one card left to play in the kingdom. To wait. Oh, but maybe I should send one more email. Come on, you've had it, come on. Let me send her one more text. Let me call him one more time. Let me follow up one more time. Maybe I should, it's been a couple of weeks, it's been months. Maybe I should try something else. Maybe I should try another strategy. Maybe I should try my plan. Let me just try another way. No, we just wait. God is working in the soil of our obedience. You and I have a role in the kingdom, and it is not the role of controlling outcomes or fixing the how it all. We are not in the role of being in charge of results. We are not results-oriented followers of Jesus. We are obedience-oriented. We are not in charge of the results. We just wait. And we let God move with the seed of obedience that we've planted. And we trust that God is doing something, even if we can't explain it. We trust that in the soil, there's mystery. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, you ever planted a seed in your yard? And then you go out there and it's like a couple months later and you're like, huh? You know how it happened, but you can't exactly explain how it happened, right? There's a mystery to it. And Jesus is saying if you will plant a seed of obedience in God, there will be a mystery. And it will not happen on our timetable, and it will not happen the way we think it should happen, but that is not our job. Our job is to obey and what? Y'all are not real enthusiastic about that. Our job is to obey and wait. We are the man who scatters seed, and there is mystery to what happens next and to how long it takes. And that means we have to have faith. We have to trust that our obedience will be the seed that God needs to work. But we have to do our part, even if it does not make sense. If we don't do our part, then God can't do his part in what he wants to do in our lives. So we have a role. We are the man. We are the woman that scatters seed. And don't worry about the process. Just ask yourself this. What's my story in the mystery? What's my story in the mystery? What is God asking you to do right now in this season of your life? How is God asking you to obey right now? There's a lot we don't understand about the kingdom. I don't get it all. But it's not my job. I'm not in charge of results. I'm not in charge of outcomes. I'm in charge of one thing. My story in the mystery. My story is to obey and wait. But the waiting is sometimes excruciating, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus says next. He says, all by itself, and I love that. The man didn't do anything, did he? All by itself is like magic. It just somehow it happens. There's something that happens. He doesn't know how it happens. The soil produces grain. First, the stalk. And have you ever been waiting on God? And you've obeyed, and you're like, I'm waiting on God. I'm seeing what God wants to answer. And you start seeing progress. I'm seeing a little progress. And you're like, we're almost there. We're almost there. We almost got it. God's almost moving. But you're like, that was just the stalk. It's not quite there yet. And then the head, we're almost there. And then it takes months and months, maybe years, and then the full kernel of the head. There is this excruciating process of waiting, of seeing a little progress and then having to wait longer. But God is doing something that you and I can't see on his timetable. But if the seed is never sown, we will miss our opportunity to be a part of the mystery. There is so much, what Jesus is saying here, is there is so much in the middle between the farmer planting the seed and between it growing to a full head of kernel, there is so much in the middle that you do not understand. And I want to just tell you, if you want to lead a life of faith, if you want to lead a life of faith and you want to follow Jesus, there is going to be so much in the middle between you obeying and God moving here. There's going to be so much in between this space between you doing what you feel called to do, you living into your purpose, and you just waiting right here. And you're not going to understand it all, and you're not going to be able to see what God is doing. You're not even going to be sure if God is moving. But our role is just to obey and wait. To obey, that's our job. And to wait, and to wait, and to wait, and to trust, and to trust, and to believe, and to believe, and to wait, and to wait. But waiting stinks, doesn't it? Have you ever like had a day where you had to wait a lot? Like 2 hours at the DMV? 2 hours at a doctor's office? Right? 2 hours getting your car fixed? And have you ever answered when someone said, how was your day? And he was like, well, the best part was waiting 2 hours. Have you ever said that? No. It's like awful. And there was a time we had to wait without smartphones. That was terrible. Right? We had to read like magazines. You just wait. Waiting's awful. We don't like waiting. We want things to come right now. But this is faith. It's not fast. Would you just obey God's call to do what he's called you to do, and would you just wait on him? Like, would you obey God's command to love others as Jesus loved you, and would you just wait? Like, would you just wait and see what God does with it? Would you obey Jesus' command to forgive others, and would you just wait even if they don't receive it? Would you just obey that, and would you just wait? Would you obey the Bible's teaching to tithe 10% of your income and just wait? Would you obey God's sexual ethics for your relationship and just wait? Would you obey God's call to repent of whatever sin you need to repent of? And I want to tell you, all of us have one. And just wait. We want to obey, and then for God to move in a lightning bolt moment in our lives. I'm convinced that we are not scared of obeying God. We are scared of obeying God and then having to wait. Because if you knew God would deliver on your obedience immediately, you'd obey in a New York minute. But we don't obey because we are unsure about the waiting period, because the waiting makes us question, is God trustworthy? Is God going to come through for us? Is the Holy Spirit going to move on my life? Here's what we ask. In the waiting, here's what we ask. Did I make a mistake in obeying God? What if God doesn't come through on my obedience? I did what his word said. I did what the Bible teaches. I did what I knew the Holy Spirit was teaching and telling my life to do. And what if he doesn't come through? Have I made a mistake? Can I trust God? And here's what I want you to know. This is the essence of following Jesus. Following Jesus is waiting. It is over and over again doing what Christ has called us to do, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him and not getting immediate results. And just waiting and waiting and waiting. The message is simple. Do what only you can do so God can do what only he can do. Ain't nobody else gonna sow that seed in your life but you. You've got a purpose, you've got a call, and it might be something really simple right now that you know there's just one thing that you know God is wanting you to do. It might be big, it might be life-changing, but you have to do what only you can do so God can do what only he can do, so that at night or when you rise, so that it doesn't matter any time of day, so he can work in the soil of your obedience in ways that you and I do not understand. And Jesus closes with a reminder that you won't have to wait forever to see God finally come through on our obedience. But we might have to wait to the end. This is what he says. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And at first reading, we would read that passage and we would be like, okay, what Jesus is saying is that there is going to come a day that we will reap the rewards of our obedience. Like, listen, there's going to come a day you're going to be so glad you obeyed. But all those who heard that in the first century, all the Jews that read that passage from Mark, handed to him by Peter, they would have thought of something else. When they heard those words, the sickle, and they heard that reference to the harvest, they would have immediately thought of the last chapter of the prophet Joel, which was a message to a war-torn, battle-besieged nation of Israel, unsure if God was going to come through, unsure if it was worth it to have obeyed God, unsure if they would defeat famine and their foreign enemies. And this is what Joel said to them. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. Even when you are being ransacked, even when it feels like your enemies are crashing down on you, even when it feels like you won't make it out of this battle alive, the prophet Joel and Jesus beckons those words, reminds us that we are just called to obey and wait, obey and wait, obey and trust, obey and believe, obey and hope, to do what only you can do so that God can do what only He can do. And our obedience, Jesus is telling us, might take us to the very edge of eternity to find a resolution. I think I know why Peter alone remembered that and wanted Mark to write it down. Because I think Peter probably wondered if his obedience was going to pay off. Because frankly, the results were mixed. I mean, he preaches his first sermon and thousands of people come to Christ, and even daily more people are believing, but he keeps getting arrested, which is problematic. He keeps getting thrown in jail. He keeps getting persecuted. And eventually, he's killed by the same Roman Empire that killed his Lord and Savior Jesus. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not count himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. And I guess moments right before Peter was hanging there breathing his last breath, I imagined it crossed his mind that Rome had won. The leader of the movement wasn't going to make it out alive. He couldn't have imagined. He couldn't have imagined that in the center of the capital of the empire that killed him and that crucified the Lord and Savior of the movement that he helped begin. He could not have imagined that in the center of that city now stands a cathedral that is the very epicenter of Christianity. And it would have blown his mind to tell him that it's called St. Peter's. He couldn't have imagined that Caesar's power and Rome's glory would be reduced to rubble and tourist attractions, but that the church would stretch to every continent under heaven and billions of people would call themselves followers of Jesus. He couldn't have imagined. He couldn't have imagined what God would do with just his seed of obedience. But Peter was not called to know the results of his obedience. He was just called to obey. And the eventual vindication of God's plans and purposes is why we continue to trust. But friends, I want to tell you something. There is no guarantee that you will see the results of your obedience in this lifetime. There wasn't for Peter. But there is a day when we all get to see the results of our obedience in a place called the Valley of Decision. And I imagine on that day that Peter will be judged different than Caesar. And Caesar will be reminded that obedience wins after all. Would you do what only you can do so that God can do in your life what only he can do on the other side of your obedience? Even if it takes you to the very edge of eternity. There's some of you right now, you are going through a hard season of waiting, and you are thinking about taking matters into your own hands. You are thinking about doing it your way. You are thinking that maybe the obedience to God wasn't worth it. Or there are some of you that are on this side of obedience and you are worried that if you obey, then that's going to mean some waiting and there's going to be uncertainty if God's going to come through for you. And could I just encourage you to trust in him? We're going to sing a song to close out this morning. It's got one of my favorite lines. And it just says this: he's in the waiting. Some of you are waiting. Some of you at home right now, you're waiting on something. It's been decades. He's in the waiting. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the hardest part, God, isn't just obeying. It's obeying and having to wait. And Lord, we would just lean into the promise that you are with us in the waiting. God, would you speak to every heart in this room, every heart that's watching online, that we trust you in the waiting. I want to pray for brothers and sisters right now who are on this side of obedience. Would you give them courage to lean in, to step into doing what you have called them to do and what they know is the right thing to do? And would they feel your presence in the waiting? In Jesus' name, amen.